during this year. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, and it's in this book that we're going to find the kingdoms are taken captive. The kingdoms are taken captive. This book is going to basically continue the story that we began looking at in the book of 1 Kings. You remember in the book of 1 Kings, we saw the history of two nations, and we saw how that they were on a tragic collision course with dispersion and with captivity. And to be honest, parts of this book of 2 Kings, when you read through it, sometimes it's a little hard to understand. I'll admit that. And the reason why it's hard to understand is because as you're reading through the book of 2 Kings, you find that it jumps back and forth. In other words, it talks about the king of Judah for a while, then it'll jump up and talk about the king of Israel. And it goes kind of back and forth, and so you have to really pay attention or you're going to get lost in going through that. But by reading carefully, we can find that there were 19 consecutive evil kings that ruled in Israel, the northern part. 19 consecutive evil kings. Wasn't a good king in the whole bunch. Not a single good king sat on the throne of Israel. It was a little bit better for Judah, the southern kingdom. There were 20 kings that came to the throne of David and sat on the throne of David there in Jerusalem. There were 20 kings, and eight out of the 20 were godly kings. Eight out of the 20 were godly kings whom God used to bring about a national revival. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later on. But in the end, their rebellions and their sins and their foolishness caught up with them. And in the end, even they also are going to be carried away into a Babylonian captivity. Now that's what we're going to see in this book of 2 Kings. Let me begin this morning by just giving you a couple of points that you may find of interest. First of all, the book of 2 Kings contains 25 chapters. There are 25 chapters in the book of 2 Kings, and it contains 719 verses. 719 verses. As we look at this book, let's begin by noticing, number one, let's notice the introduction. The introduction. And in the introduction, 3 points that we will mention. First of all, the name. The name. We said last time, remember, that in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Kings was one book. The book of Kings was one book, which was called Melechem, which simply means king. That's what it means. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek in the Septuagint back in the 3rd century BC, that single book of Kings was divided into two parts and was later given the name 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and of course that's the title that has continued on and that we follow today. So that's the name that is given. Then we see the penman, letter B, the penman of the book. Again, as we've said many times before, and as we're going to say many times yet again, the penman, we understand, is God. God is the writer of the book. God is the author of the book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God is He's the author of it, but the human instrument that God used in writing down the words that we find here, the human instrument, you remember, we said according to Jewish tradition, is the prophet Jeremiah. Even though he is not named in the book, Jewish tradition, according to the Talmud, holds that Jeremiah was the writer. And we noted last time that this view is supported by two things. First of all, it's supported by the content that is in the book. And it's also supported by the style of writing that we find in the book. It is very much, very similar to the writing of Jeremiah. So for our study, we're going to follow the Jewish tradition, and we're going to hold that Jeremiah, the prophet, was the one who God used to write the history found here in this book of 2 Kings. Letter C, the date. The date of the writing. As we said last time, the book of 1 Kings covers a period of 125 years. 125 years in the book of 1 Kings. And then the book of 2 Kings covers an additional 286 years of history. So what we're going to see today, 286 years of history. The book ends with the release of Jehoiachin from a Babylonian prison. And we are told in the text, we are told that this took place 37 years after he was imprisoned. In other words, it took place in 560 B.C. That's when the book effectively ends, in 560 B.C. So therefore, since that's the last thing we find in the book, then we're going to take the position that 2 Kings was probably written by Jeremiah between 560 to 538 B.C. That's the dates that we're going to hold for the writing of this book. Now let's notice number two. Let's notice the purpose. The purpose. And again, as we consider the purpose of this book, there are two things that we will mention. First of all, there is a historical purpose. There is a historical purpose. There are some key dates that we would do well to keep in mind here. First of all, we need to remember the dates of the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom. Under King Saul and under King David and under King Solomon, Israel was a united kingdom. All 12 tribes united under one king. And that lasted for about 120 years. Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned 40 years, and Solomon reigned 40 years. So it was about 120 years that this lasted, from around 1051 to 931 B.C. That's the time frame that we find here. But then you remember, after the reign of Solomon, you remember we saw the nation then was divided. It was divided into two kingdoms. And so then we see the northern kingdom, Israel. It began with King Jeroboam. But he was a wicked king who immediately led the nation into idolatry. He immediately led the nation into idolatry. He did not want the people in his kingdom going down to Jerusalem to worship, because he was afraid that if his people went to Jerusalem to worship God, that they might be drawn back in their loyalty to the throne of David. And so in order to keep his people from going to Jerusalem, he set up gods there in Samaria. And he said, "These are your gods, O Israel." And immediately he introduced idolatry into the land. That was the beginning of their kingdom. The beginning of their kingdom. The result of that was idolatry continued to be prominent through the whole history of Israel. It continued to be prominent, and therefore the nation only lasted for 209 years. That's all it lasted. It lasted from 931 to 722 B.C. when they were carried away by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, began with King Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. The son of Solomon. But because they had some good kings who brought about periods of national revival, the kingdom of Judah lasted 136 years longer than the northern kingdom. They were able to continue 136 years longer until 586 B.C. when they were finally carried away by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So that's the historical purpose that we're going to see played out in this book. Then, of course, there is also a theological purpose. a theological purpose. Because both books were originally one, 1 Kings and 2 Kings share the same theme. They have the same theme. The theme is simply this. Disobedience to God and rebellion against the law of God will always result in God's discipline and in God's judgment. You can mark that down. It's an absolute fact. Absolute fact. Someone has well said, and many people have been credited with this statement. The first person I ever heard to make the statement was a fellow named Dr. Lee Robertson. So I'm going to give him the credit. But someone has well said that everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And these two kingdoms, both of them, these two kingdoms eventually collapsed. And they went into captivity because of the fact that their kings failed to rule righteously and to walk in obedience to the law of God. That's why the nations fail. Everything rises and falls on leadership. However, it must be noted that God's judgments did not come until after the Lord God had graciously given them many warnings. He gave many warnings through the prophets that came to call both nations to repentance. He sent prophets to call both nations to turn from their sin and to walk according to the law of God, lest they experience the judgments of God. And yet, in spite of all the warnings, the people ignored it, rebelled against it, and therefore God's judgment came. God's judgment came. Just because God is gracious and He does not judge us immediately for our sin, do not think that means that He has forgotten about it. Do not think that means you're going to slide and get by with something. You don't get by with anything with God. He may be gracious. He may be slow in judging. He may give opportunities, many opportunities, to repent. But if you ignore God's grace, eventually you're going to face God's wrath. Eventually you're going to face God's wrath. So that's what we find theologically. Then notice number three. Let's notice the story. The story. Without interruption, 2 Kings now continues the narrative of 1 Kings, and it specifically traces the history of the divided kingdom. And we can divide the story that is found in 2 Kings into three sections. First of all, in 2 Kings chapter 1 to chapter 10, we find the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom. These chapters record the story of Israel's corruption in a sad succession of bad kings from Ahaziah to Hoshea. And yet there are three men during this terrible time of spiritual failure. There are three men that God used during this time. Three men that God used. Those are the ones that I want us to focus on. The first one was the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. His ministry began back in 1 Kings chapter 17 during the reign of King Ahab. You remember the Bible says concerning King Ahab that he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any of the kings that came before him. He was a wicked man. A wicked man. And Elijah's ministry began during the reign of King Ahab. And from that point in 1 Kings chapter 17, his ministry continues until we come into 2 Kings. And there in the book of 2 Kings, we find in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, we find Elijah as he calls fire down from heaven. Remember, there were some people who came, enemies who came, and they were ordering him to go with them and to submit to them. And he said, let fire come down and burn you up. you know. So another group came and they ordered him and he said, well, let fire come and burn them up too. And then finally the third group came and said, oh, Mr. Elijah, please don't call any more fire down from heaven. Would you please go with us? He said, okay, I'll go with you. And so that was the way it was. But that's what we find Elijah calling fire down from heaven. Not only that, we find that he was then in chapter 2, verse 11, we see Elijah was then caught up into heaven. Caught up into heaven. You remember we saw, you see how the chariot came down, that fiery chariot from God, and it came down and it took Elijah up and he went up into glory without dying. When Elijah was taken away, you remember the prophetic mantle fell. It fell upon another man whose name was Elisha. That's the second man we find. The man Elisha. His ministry lasted for nearly 50 years. Had a long ministry. A fruitful ministry. Ministry lasted for nearly 50 years. And it was a ministry that was marked with many great, many mighty miracles. In fact, it has been noted that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He did twice as many. 2 Kings chapter 4, he raised a child from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4 again, he took some food that was poisonous and he made it safe and edible for the people. In 2 Kings chapter 4, he fed 100 men with just a little bit of food. In 2 Kings 5, he cured Naaman of his leprosy. In 2 Kings 6, he made even an iron axe head to swim. You ever wonder what kind of stroke that axe head was doing? Backstroke. I don't know. Anyway, he made it swim. Made it swim. Amazing miracles. Amazing miracles that this man did. Many other wonderful stories are recorded there in the book for your reading. In fact, the influence of his ministry was so great. The influence of Elisha's ministry was so great that not only was his influence felt in Israel, even in the pagan land of Syria, his influence was felt for God. What a wonderful thing if it would be like for Heritage Baptist Church, like the church at Rome and all the others, that it said your faith is spoken of throughout the world. His ministry, his testimony, his effectiveness for God had an influence that was far-reaching. Had an influence that was far-reaching. The last act of Elisha, the last act that we find recorded was when the Lord God commanded him to send some of the sons of the prophets. To send some of the sons of the prophets to anoint the captain of Israel's army to be the next king of Israel. And that brings us to the third man that I want us to notice, and that is the man Jehu. The man Jehu. Jehu, the Bible says, rode into town. In fact, as he was coming into town, the watchers, they saw him coming. They said, who is that? Who is that driving up here in that chariot? And one of them said, oh, that's Jehu. He said, how do you know? Said, well, because he drives furiously. In other words, he drove like taxi driver I was with not too long ago. Just, you know, he was there. And so Jehu, he came driving into town and he ordered that Ahab, you remember that wicked king back during the time of Elijah, he ordered that Ahab's wicked wife, Jezebel, be cast down out of a window. Some servants cast her out. Jehu then trampled her with his horse. And after he got done trampling on her, he then went in and had lunch. Man had a stomach of steel. Didn't bother him at all. He went in and had lunch. And while he was eating his lunch, the dogs had their lunch. They came and fed on the dead carcass of Jezebel. You say that's in the Bible? Sure it is. Read it. It's amazing what you'll find in the Bible. And so the dogs came. And they ate the body of Jezebel. And so therefore, when Jehu ordered that she should be buried, after he got done with his lunch. He ordered that she should be buried, and so they went out to bury her, but all they found that was left of her was her hands, her feet, and her skull. Everything else was gone. And so the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse number 36, says they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord." See, this just didn't happen. It didn't just happen by circumstance. This was exactly what God had said was going to happen. Jehu said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." Let me tell you something. When God says he's going to do something, you mark it down, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that's exactly the lesson that we learn from this. But sadly, Jehu did not forsake the worshiping of the calves that had been set up before in the northern kingdom. And because he refused to take a stand against the idolatry that had been established by Jeroboam, his kingdom and his dynasty would end in tragedy. It would end in tragedy. Then we come, letter B, to the divided kingdom. This is found in chapter 11 to chapter 17. The divided kingdom. Again, let's notice the northern kingdom, Israel. None of the 19 kings, as I said before, none of the 19 kings who ruled over Israel were good kings. In fact, all but one of Israel's nine dynasties. There were nine dynasties in Israel's history. And all but one of those nine dynasties came into power by having the king murdered. They would murder the king and a new dynasty would come on. That happened every time except for one. Every time except for one. They were all just like Jeroboam. They were all just like Jeroboam. You remember back in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8 and verse 9, concerning Jeroboam, here's what the Lord God had to say. "Thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil." That's what God had to say about Jeroboam. And every king that followed him walked in the very same footsteps. Walked in the very same footsteps. However, through their wicked history, as we've already stated, God was gracious. God was gracious. He allowed them to enjoy periods of prosperity. He allowed the nation to enjoy periods of prosperity. By the way, just because some place is prosperous doesn't mean they are favored by God. It doesn't mean they're doing everything God is pleased with. And it does not mean that judgment is not right around the corner. It may be God allows people to have a time of prosperity, not so they become self-sufficient and self-satisfied, but so that their heart will see the goodness of God, repent of their sin, and begin to serve Him as they should. But Israel missed that. They missed it. Even though God allowed them to have prosperity, and even though God sent them prophets like Amos, Hosea, Jonah, to call them to repentance, yet the nation ignored it. They ignored God's goodness. They ignored God's warnings. They refused to repent and turn from their wicked way. And therefore, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 to verse number 12, there finally came the day when God said, "That's it. I'm done. That's enough. That's enough." And he allowed them to fall before the Assyrians. That's the northern kingdom. Now let's look at the southern kingdom, number two. The southern kingdom, Judah. While there were nine dynasties in the north, all of the kings in the south were descendants of David. Continual dynasty. Only one. All were sons of David. Of course, that's exactly what God had promised David. You remember that? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 16, God said to David, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Forever. That's exactly what God had promised. However, not every king in Judah, unfortunately, not every king in Judah was like David. Only eight of them were good kings. Only eight of them were good kings. And therefore the Lord God sent to them prophets like Obadiah and Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. God sent prophets to that southern kingdom, calling them to turn from their wicked way, to repent, to do that which was right. Then we come to chapter 18 to chapter 25. We find then the single kingdom. This is Israel has now been carried away into captivity. They're now with the Assyrians. Now there is only one kingdom, Judah. The southern kingdom. The single kingdom. And there are a couple of fellows that we want to mention here as we look at this very quickly. First of all, there is King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, concerning Hezekiah, the Bible says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. This was a man after God's own heart, if we could say it that way. He walked in the footsteps of David. Verse number 5 and verse number 6 of the same chapter. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following Him, but kept His commandments. And therefore, when the Assyrians came, when the Assyrians came and attacked Israel, the northern kingdom, when the Assyrians came, Hezekiah was fearful that the southern kingdom would also be attacked. But the prophet Isaiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 gave the assurance that God would spare them from this enemy. God would spare them, and so it was. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, the Lord God delivered the nation of Judah by killing 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. God delivered His people because they were walking in obedience to His word. So we see King Hezekiah. We also see King Manasseh. King Manasseh. Unfortunately, he did not follow the example of his dad. Bible says in 2 Kings 21, 9, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, under the leadership of King Manasseh, the people of God were actually living more wickedly than the Philistines and the Samaritans and the Assyrians and all the others that were around. And for 55 years, 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 1 tells us, for 55 years Manasseh led the nation further and further away from God. And because of his wicked leadership, the Lord God said, 2 Kings 21, 14, I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. That was the legacy of King Manasseh. But after King Manasseh, then came another king, King Josiah. King Josiah, he was a godly king. King Josiah was a king who wanted to do right. He had a desire to follow the will of God and to obey the word of God. But because of the wicked leadership of Manasseh, the heart of the nation remained rebellious. It remained hardened and unchanged. And therefore, God's judgment would not be averted. The final four kings of Judah were all wicked men. And therefore, within a period of only 25 years of the death of King Josiah, the southern kingdom fell. The southern kingdom fell. During this period of history, the power of Assyria had declined. In 605 B.C., the Assyrians and the Egyptians joined their forces, but they were defeated by a new rising power in the area. It was the power of the Babylonians. And as a result of Babylon now coming into power, it was Babylon that carried Judah away into captivity. And it would happen in three waves. In three waves. When Jehoiakim was king in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came and took some of the temple treasures and took some of the people. Among them was Daniel, who you read about in the book of Daniel. But he carried some of the treasures, carried some of the people. And even though Jehoiakim was allowed to stay on the throne, he was commanded to, he would pay taxes to Babylon. Pay taxes to Babylon. But Jehoiakim, in 598, decided that he would not pay the tax to the Babylonians. And therefore Nebuchadnezzar returned. He replaced Jehoiakim with a new king, a fellow by the name of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin. And he took Jehoiakim and the rest of the temple treasures and 10,000 captives back to Babylon. Back to Babylon. Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months and 10 days. For 3 months and 10 days, and then he was replaced by another king, a king by the name of Zedekiah in 597 B.C. In 586, Zedekiah also refused to pay the tax to Babylon, and as a result, Nebuchadnezzar came again, and Zedekiah was removed from the throne, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Was destroyed. Sad story, isn't it? This was a nation that God said was to be the leader of all nations. This was the nation where God said, I'm going to dwell among my people, walk in my law, I'll bless you. I'll make you the head, not the tail. And yet now we see these people being carried away into foreign powers, into foreign lands, to become captives, simply because they refuse to listen to, they refuse to obey the Word of God. There's a high price for disobedience, isn't there? It's a high price for disobeying God. Notice number four, the revelation very quickly. In this book, there are two things about our God that are revealed that I want us to notice. Two things I want us to notice. God is always faithful. He's always faithful to bless obedience. We've mentioned this before, but it certainly bears mentioning again. God is always faithful to bless obedience. And when we think about the faithfulness of God, this is normally the context that we think in. Normally, when we think about God's faithfulness, it is always His faithfulness to bless us. His faithfulness to do good to us. His faithfulness to hear us when we cry, and His faithfulness to deliver us when we're in a mess. And that's the context that we normally think about when we think about the faithfulness of God. But let me remind you that God's faithfulness, it's a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. Yes, He is faithful to bless. And He is faithful to hear and to answer the prayers of His people, to deliver them in their time of need and in their time of trouble. But let me remind you that His faithfulness also demands that He must judge disobedience. If God is faithful, then it has to go both ways. If He's faithful in blessing but unfaithful in judging disobedience, then God is not faithful. But He is faithful. He is faithful to bless those who will obey. He's faithful to judge those who will disobey. May God help us this morning. May God help us to be wise and to learn from the history that we find here. Because I want you to understand something this morning. Many times we think about Old Testament and we say, well, you know, that was thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. You know, times have changed. And you're right. Times have changed. God has not changed. God's standards, God's principles, God's faithfulness hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. And so may God help us to be wise, to learn from these things, that instead of facing God's judgments, that we might be wise to walk in obedience to His ways, that He might bless us, that He might bless us in the way that He desires to bless His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your